Before we go any further, would you do this very important thing with me? Would you go before the Lord with me and ask Him to help us understand His Word? Let's pray. Jesus, the truth is we are flawed individuals with minds that cannot totally comprehend who You are. And because of that, sometimes it's hard for us to understand Your Word. This You know, and so we ask that You would come here today, that You, Holy Spirit, would help us to understand Your Word. We ask that we would not just understand, but that we would be changed by Your Word. And we pray that You would remove distractions from our minds and help us to focus directly on You, Jesus. We thank You for this opportunity. We praise You for it, and we ask that You would use it now. In Jesus' name, amen. Excuse me. Well, Genesis, chapter 1. If you have your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 1. This morning I woke up, came downstairs, and there were quite a few ants having a heyday in our kitchen. So, anybody want to come over for lunch? and Julie wasn't up yet, and so I thought, man, I better take care of this before she gets up. And so I got out the special spray, informed Julie later not to let all of Ursula on the floor at all, but, you know. And I sprayed, but before I sprayed, I was taking a Kleenex, and I was just going around trying to nail them. These things were tough, ants. Anyway, and I went at it for a while, and finally I said, I got to get the spray. So I'm spraying, and I don't know where I'm... Okay, I'm over here, there's some over here, there's some over here. What I really needed to find was the entry point, or wherever they were having their fun, you know, and there may or may not have been ice cream remnants on the countertop from the night before. But as soon as I may or may not have cleaned that up... they were lost. They didn't know where to go. And I'm spraying and trying to find their entry point. I needed to find the root of the issue in order to tackle it, really. And I think it's good. Right, Julie? Is it okay? Maybe? Well, here's the thing. Genesis is our roots. Genesis is the place it all started. And if we don't have a firm foundation in the Word of God as a whole, we're going to be very frail in other areas, in sections, in portions. And so this is the reason why I think it's so important that we get into Genesis again. Kevin suggested 2 or 3 weeks. If you are assuming that it will be 2 or 3 weeks, you better not come for a while. Because this is going to take a while. And I need to assure you, however long Genesis takes, I promise you this, whether it takes 10 years, 2 months, 1 year, at the end of it, we're going to be somewhere else in Scripture. So regardless of how long it takes, we will always be in the Word of God. So you don't need to get anxious about being in Genesis, because we're in God's Word wherever we are. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, so as long as we got that cleared up, So, Kevin, I don't know how long we're going to be in Genesis. I don't think it'll be 2 weeks, though. let's start, and I'm going to read very briskly the first chapter with you. So if you have your Bibles, let's read together. It says this: In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, Let there be light. And there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the day, and the darkness he called night. Excuse me, he called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening and there was morning the second day. And God said, Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together in one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which there is seed, in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth. And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, and each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And God said, Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them shine as for seasons and for days and years, and let them be lights in the expanse of heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. Verse 17. Are you enjoying this? I'm basking in it. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning the fourth day. And God said, Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens. So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, Be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things, and beasts of the earth according to their kinds. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him, male and female he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Verse 29. And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food, and to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the ground, everything that has breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. What an account of creation. It is the account of creation. Written by who? Most likely, I would argue that this was written by Moses. Absolutely, Moses. There are some portions, for those that want to be very sure, there are portions that Moses could not have written towards the very end that talk about his death of the Pentateuch, by the way, that's what I'm referring to. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. However, we can say for certain Moses penned this with reasonable certainty. This was written a long time ago. A long time ago. What did this mean to the people that first read it? What did this mean? Imagine that. What did it mean for the people that had never heard this before? And Moses stood up and he read this to the people. How did they respond? The student of the word must ask, why did Moses write this? What was his purpose? For what reason did he write this down that he might present it to God's people? Maybe he didn't want to present it to God's people. Maybe he wanted to present it to the world, to all people. It's very tempting for us when we read this to view it through the lens of the second, 2012, is it? 2012, through this lens. In 2012, what does this mean to me? But I think it's more important at this stage, right now, as we study it, to understand what it meant to the first hearers. Because we'll get to that lens that we need to look at this through. Sometimes we view this as the primary text refuting evolution, and that's all it is. It does refute evolution. However, that's not what Moses was up against. Right? He didn't care about Darwin's theory. So in order to understand this in its appropriate way, we have to know what he was writing against of his day. Now, I'm going to give you some history here. So bear with me. There are three main documents that help us understanding the original reader's understanding when we read this passage. The Atrahasis epic is one document. The Sumerian flood story is another document. And the Gilgamesh flood account is another document. Three documents. You say, what are you bringing these three up for? I'll tell you why. Because there are three ancient documents that predate Moses. These things go back way before Moses. And we have remnants of those stories from before Moses. And guess which area of the world they existed? Egypt. Where was Moses again? Where was he raised? Where was he taught? In what school was Moses raised? He was raised by Pharaoh, correct? And in Pharaoh's house, what kind of education do you think he had? He had the very best. He learned everything there was to learn about anything in Pharaoh's household because Pharaoh was raising him as his own son. So these three stories, there's a very good chance Moses was a student of these stories, these three stories I just mentioned. We know that they were taught in Pharaoh's household. We know that Moses was raised in Pharaoh's household. So it's safe to assume that Moses had at least heard about these. How many of you have ever read The Origin of Species by Charles Darwin? Part of it. Okay, but now let me ask you, how many of you know about it? And its general premise. The origin of species, evolution, you know the general premise? See, we're in a culture that we know the general premise. You don't have to have read it in order to understand it. Moses was living in a culture where even if he didn't study these three documents, he knew about them and he understood them, essentially what they stood for. Genesis chapter 1 makes three claims against those three documents. You ready? Here's the first claim that Genesis 1 argues against those three ancient documents. The first is this: God is the powerful creator. God is the powerful creator. This understanding from Genesis 1 transcends any belief system. Anybody reading the text, you walk away knowing that God is the powerful creator. The number of times God is mentioned in the first chapter alone is a key to understanding that God is the creator. 31 times. And there are 41 references to God in the first chapter alone. God is the centerpiece. If you had a pen and you went back and underlined all the references to God, you'd find almost the entire text underlined. In the Babylonian account, the creation and the flood are one narrative. Now listen. In the Babylonian account, Noah, there's a person named Noah in the Babylonian account. Noah is lucky enough to have worshipped the one God that didn't approve of the flood. So in the Babylonian account of this situation in the very beginning with creation, Noah was a worshiper of the God that said to the other gods, "You shouldn't be flooding the earth." That's not the case in our situation, is it? There's one God, and he wasn't disapproving of any flood. What? He alone was the powerful creator. He alone was in charge. See, Noah worshipped the right God, and that God whispered to Noah, "Here's what you should do." And he slips by the other gods that were trying to destroy mankind. He slips by the other gods, and Noah, he kind of hides from them. So neither is there one God, nor are they all-knowing. They don't know what's going on under their noses. In Scripture, we find the opposite. God alone is in charge. This was radical stuff that Moses penned. This was so offensive to everything that culture understood. Wait a minute. There's how many gods? And we all know the story. The one slipped by, the one man slipped by, and they created. Well, it goes on. Secondly, understanding that God alone is the powerful creator, God literally just speaks. Speaks. That's what we believe. We believe God's word is the inspired word. It's inerrant. It is, and it says, and means what it says it means. He spoke it into being, and the world was made. He spoke it into being, and the world was made. God speaks, and the world was made. In these other accounts, in these other creation accounts, the sun, the moon, the stars, the sea creatures, they're all gods to begin with. Moses said, hey guys, you got it all backwards. You got it all wrong. God spoke and the world was made. It wasn't inhabited by gods to start with. God was. He alone is the creator. He alone is, and he spoke it into existence. The sun, the moon, the stars, they are no gods. The sea creatures, no matter how terrifying they look, they're not gods. There's only one God. Furthermore, in these stories, it's quite entertaining if you get a chance. Look these stories up. They're not real long, but they show how lame these many gods were, and they get into these fighting matches, and they'd argue about this, and they'd argue about that, and eventually they'd argue so much that they just flooded the earth, but it was really the gods arguing against the gods about creation, and well, that can't be, and this, and that, and it kind of blows up in their face, and the one god says, hey, Noah, get over here, and so it shows the gods, the many gods, as fallible and weak. They messed up. The gods are the ones that screwed up. Well, that's not the case in Genesis 1 at all. God is one God. He is not fallible, nor is he weak. He is all-powerful, in control. He spoke the world into creation. This is what it meant to the first readers. They were reading it and they were stunned. Nothing even close to Moses' description of the beginning matched what these other flood accounts, these other beginning stories had. It was stunning. And we still have it. Praise the Lord. In its entirety. Secondly, Moses made this argument from chapter 1. Humanity is central to God's plan. Humanity is central to God's plan. In the Artahasis epic, the Samaritan, and the Gilgamesh accounts, man is merely the afterthought. And oh yeah, the gods decided to create man. And hear me, I'm not joking. In these three accounts, the purpose for you and me, mankind, our purpose, do you know what it was? It was to be food for the gods. We were food for the gods. Moses says, No, mankind is the highlight of God's creation. It is so contrary to anything that they had ever heard before. We're not just food. We are the centerpiece of God's creation. Really, Moses? Really? Mankind is the centerpiece? Now, this stuff's easy for us. But for the first readers, this would have been, like I said, groundbreaking. No. We are just peasants here on earth serving the gods, and if they choose to eat us, that's what we're here for. Moses said, no! God is in charge. He spoke it into existence, and we're the highlight. He intentionally built us as the high point in his creation. In the passage, man, it builds to mankind. God builds this, and then he creates this, and he sets this, and it gets more and more beautiful until it ends with mankind. And ultimately, it ends with Eve. The highest form of creation. we are no food for the gods. We are the brilliance of God's imagination. And he said, after he did it, he put a period down and said, that's good. That's good. And listen to this twist that Moses gives. We're not food for the gods. The entire world is food for us. Did you see that? We are no plants for the gods. It's the other way around. Everything we see on this earth is for ours to enjoy. It's not for God to enjoy, it's for mankind to enjoy. That is upside down. Again, you'd read that and say, gee, that's way outside the realm of orthodoxy. We're just food. We're the things that you dust on the fish tank so that they can come up and eat. After all, the sea monsters are gods. In these other three secular accounts, listen, man is suppressed by the gods, pushed down, kept in check. The gods must remain in charge. And when there is a threat, we'll just eat that one right up. We've got to make sure that the gods can stay in charge, because the gods really aren't very powerful. In the Mesopotamian account, there were so many gods, and there were so many people, the gods were nervous about the number of people. So they flooded the earth because of the number. Moses, that's not how we're going with God's account. Furthermore, as an exact affront against that idea, Moses pens and he records exactly what God said. No, our God said, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and have dominion. Take it. It's yours. This is the opposite of what society of that day understood. We are called to fill the earth. Thirdly, Genesis 1. The third thing it teaches to its original audience is this. Our future, mankind's future, the earth's future, is bound to worsen without God's hand. Our future is bound to worsen without God's hand. In these other accounts, creation was like a failed experiment. They were trying and sputtering out a world, and it was like pretty lame at the beginning, and it sort of got better and better and better. Well, in our account, God created and said it was good. It starts perfect. It starts perfect. The beginning, not later, is better. And in our account, when God backs away, things fall apart. In these other three accounts, if God backs away, there's prosperity on the earth. If the gods just would back up, the people start multiplying and things are going really well and they're able to have habitation and things, and well, as things are progressing in a good way, the gods get threatened, and so they come after. In our situation, God backs away, and what happens? Whew, it goes downhill. It goes bad. We have sin and corruption. Our future will worsen without God's hand. The other three accounts show that there's progress from weakness to good. In our account, it starts good. It starts perfect. It starts glorious. things started with perfection, and from good, it went downhill. Without the blessing of God, mankind has no hope. See, that's revolutionary. Without God's hand involved, we don't have a chance. In the other way of thinking, it was get rid of the gods, get rid of them, do everything you can, feed them with human beings to take them away from us so we can prosper. Not in our account. Get God down here so we can prosper. Help us, God. Come down and be with us. And we see that as when you move away from us, things get worse. See, Moses was directly making a charge against these other accounts. His desire was to show mankind that with God it's good. Flip your thinking a little bit. So now, this is what the first readers read. This is what the first hearers heard. So how are we, through the lens of the cross of Jesus Christ, supposed to walk away from this text? How can we take this and really apply it to our lives in an appropriate way, in a way that would please Jesus? The first thing is this. God is the Creator. Through the lens of the cross, Jesus Christ is the Creator. Through the lens of the New Testament, we learn things that Moses didn't understand. Jesus Christ, the one who would become man, he is the actual creator, the all-powerful God of the universe. The one that Moses said, he's powerful enough to create by just speaking. He says, Jesus Christ, we say Jesus Christ is the all-powerful creator. Look at Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. This is good stuff. Verse 16, speaking of Jesus. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He's the one. We, through the lens of the cross, understanding from this perspective, we have a brilliant view, understanding that Jesus Christ is the one who spoke the world into creation. He spoke and it was. So as we read Genesis, my goodness, does this well up within me in awe and praise and worship of Jesus Christ. He alone is the powerful. He's powerful. God, Jesus, you are the creator. You're the one who spoke it into existence. Jesus Christ is the awesome and powerful creator. Let no one deceive you, ladies and gentlemen. Let no one deceive you with anything contrary to that understanding. And if you think if you think Jesus is merely a creation in this creation, let me read this once again for you. Colossians 1:16, for by him, all things were created in heaven and on earth. Not most things, all things were created. Visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, I don't care if you think there are other gods, what other thrones you know of, Jesus Christ created them. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things. And today, he holds it all together. Take a look at John 1, please. John 1, in the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was the Word. Does that ring a bell? Genesis 1? And God said. And God said, let there be. And God said, let there be. And God said, and God said. John 1, in the beginning was the Word. Moses, all he could say is, God said this. John says, there was the Word in the beginning. It was through the Word, remember, that things were created. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word itself was God when God said, let there be light. Who was acting? Who was the Word? Jesus Christ, praise the Lord. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen the glory of God. He was in the beginning with God. Listen, verse 3, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Again, let there be no mistake, Jesus Christ, the Word incarnate, the Word, and God said, let there be. He is the one who created all things. All things. Jesus Christ is the all-powerful creator, the one all-powerful creator. Secondly, when we say you and I, when we say we are central to his creation, when Jesus Christ spoke the world into existence, when he caused it to come into being, we were the high point. We were essentially the goal of his creation. Jesus Christ's goal. How can we look at that through the lens of the cross? We're not a parasite on the earth. We are not a parasite on the earth. In 1797, there was an essay written by a woman that caught a lot of attention, and in it, she predicted mass starvation. She went on to influence the likes of Charles Darwin and Margaret Sanger. Eventually, it came to be understood as there was going to be a population bomb. If the population kept rising unchecked, the Earth's resources would buckle, and we will all die. So we need to put mankind's population in check. We are the highest form of a parasite on the earth. We eat everything up. We are the crown of Christ's creation. We are the crown of Christ's creation. In our culture, you and I as Christians, we can look at the cross of Christ and say this, no, we are not a parasite. We are the crown of Christ's creation. He felt so strongly about it that he died so that we as human beings, would have life. Contrary to what the world believes, Jesus gave up everything in order to save a wretch like you and me. Look at what Philippians chapter 2 says. Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 6. This is speaking of Christ again. Chapter 2, verse 6 of Philippians, who though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. As I look at the cross of Christ, and I look at mankind, I see people, not as parasites, but people who Christ thought, I will die for them. I don't know how many on this earth would ever die for a parasite. But Jesus Christ came and he gave up everything. He gave up everything to die for you and me so that we would have life. Jesus loves us. Greater love has no man than this. He died on the cross for us. Without God, our situation is bound to worsen. How's that look for us? Without the cross, if we don't cling to the cross of Christ and his sacrifice with everything in us, if you don't give up your entire life for the cross of Jesus Christ, your life is bound to worsen, to eternal destruction. We're not talking about pleasantries in life today. We're not talking about, oh, Fluffy's nice, I want to live a good life today because I want to have a happy life right now. We're talking about eternity here and clinging to the cross of Christ, because without him, without Jesus, and what God did when he died for us, without him, without his touch, without his hand, without his Holy Spirit, life will worsen. And it will end in eternal destruction. There is no alternative. It's either eternal destruction or eternity with our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we as New Testament Christians, we can view Genesis 1 and see that yes, it's absolutely true. Without God's hand, things go downhill. We have no hope without him. We have no hope without him. And please, if you're sitting here, don't deny God's work and what he did. He provided a way. The cross of Jesus Christ is the epic, glorious moment of all time. It is the greatest moment of God touching his creation and giving us a way. He reached down into us, the mire, and gave us a way. We believe as New Testament Christians that without the cross of Christ, things are going to get worse. And you may not see it here on this side of eternity, but you'll understand it immediately on the other side. See, the world thinks otherwise. The world thinks maybe somewhat like John Lennon in his book, Imagine. I'm sorry, his song, Imagine. Just get rid of God, get rid of religion, and imagine how wonderful the world would be. Oh. So as we sit here studying Genesis 1, holding on to Moses' sharp truths that pierce all generations, I'm left asking myself, how can I respond to this? How can we respond to this? And the only response I have, the only response that I call you to, is worship Jesus Christ. Pure and simple, worship Him. He was at the beginning, calling out the false beliefs of the day. Let's worship Him together. How beautiful would it be if our church was obsessed with worshiping Jesus? But we can do nothing else. We must worship Him. I want to be obsessed with it. Let nothing get in the way. And those things that do keep you from Jesus, tear it out. Would you bow your heads with me and let's call on the Holy Spirit to continue to speak to us. Jesus, You are worthy of all praise, honor, and glory. You were there at the beginning. You made us in Your image. We're so frail without You. We're weak and flawed without You. And so we beg You that You would touch each of us, that You would help us. We pray for our homes, that the cross, Your cross, would pierce into our homes. That Your resurrection and the power of the new life would shine forth in each of our lives. We pray for our places of work. We pray for the places where we will be this week and this month and this year. We ask that You would use us, if it's Your will, to shine Your light. But we just want to worship You. And so we pray that You would ignite that passion in us. Help us to see the cross, the awesome moment in history as You created this world. We give You ourselves. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen.